So good to see your smiling faces. I have one review slide from last week, is it? Only one. That's it. Huh, there we are. This one, the ouchy one. Yep, this is it from last week. We stop growing because, this is a review, because we become victims, because we get lazy, and because we get comfortable. Do you know that those last two aren't necessarily the same? We think lazy and comfortable is the same thing, but you can have people that are not lazy. They're going after things, right? They're doing the work, they're doing the stuff, but they're comfortable. They have a nice routine, and they don't want God to mess with their stuff. You know what I mean? Are you one of those people that you don't have to raise your hand, but you don't want God messing with your stuff? I'm doing stuff for the Lord, and yet the Holy Spirit is nudging you and talking to you to be doing these other things or growing in this area, and we're like, nope, I'm busy, right? Does any of these resonate with you? Probably all of them with all of us. Probably. Yes, it is very easy for me to become a victim. I'm just saying, just a little transparency here. My wife will let me be a victim for a while. And then she'll be like, okay, that's enough. That's enough. Time to take some ownership here, change what you can change, and move on. But we like being victims because it feels good. Well, I don't have to do anything if it's not my fault. I don't have to do anything. And then people come and pat you on the back and tell you, oh, you're such a victim. Oh, no. And you know what that doesn't foster? Growth. No one ever grows in that situation. So I don't want to just rehash all of these, but just wanted to refresh these in our mind because we've been talking about, in the big scope, you know, the little, we have so many series and sub-series, we can't keep track of them anymore. But we just keep finding all these nuggets in there, and we can't just leave it alone. So we're talking about discernment. And what discernment is always coupled with maturity. So if we're going to walk in discernment, how many believe, let's ask this question, how many believe that having a greater level of discernment in 2020 would be a good thing? Raise your hand. Okay, having more discernment right now, being able to differentiate from something that two things that both feel wrong or two things that both feel right or whatever, how do I discern what the right choice is? And so we talked initially about discernment really being tied to the Word of God. The Word of God is a discerner of our hearts, right? The thoughts and intentions. And so we spent a lot of time on that. And now we're talking about discernment, and that we're going to get into that today. So we've made the long journey to finally get into Hebrews 5 on discernment. And got a fun little track for us today. But if we get stuck, we can't grow. If we're not growing, it's hard for us to discern. That's what we've been working. So we've been spending a couple weeks on growth because, guys, we don't want to get stuck. And we all have a tendency to get stuck. Maybe you've been a super grower all your life and you just are really pressing into God all the time. But even if we have great intentions, it's easy for us to get kind of hung up and stuck. So moving along to our verse for today, our kickoff verse here. We've only read this 50 times so far. But for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's an infant. But solid food is for the who? Mature. Look at somebody, say mature. Mature. It's for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. All right, we're talking about discernment. The kind of people that get to have discernment are mature people. Who gets to have discernment? Mature. Three of you. Who gets to have discernment? Mature people. So this solid food we're ingesting, right, is preparing us, and that's. Has anyone ever put in a long, hard day of work? Has anyone ever put in a long, hard day of work while you're fasting? It's a struggle. I've fasted sometimes and had to work construction or whatever, and you get pretty lightheaded by about 3 o'clock, and you need to ingest solid food. You need good, solid food to be a mature Christian. See, if you're just a baby Christian and you're just kind of running around, throwing around here and there, whatever, you know, there's a season for that. But if we're going to be mature Christ followers, then we're going to be about the work of God. And if we're going to be about the work of God, if we're going to put in a hard day, right, we're going to need solid food. And so just loving that we're going to ingest solid food. We're just picking apart this a little bit before we move on. And then it's this mature people then have access to discernment. See, God's not going to give a little baby a bunch of discernment because they're going to blow the thing up. Here's what you need to know about the kingdom of God. God cares about the kingdom of God, right? God cares about you. And God often will not bless you with things because he knows you'll blow your life up with it. We don't give little babies hand grenades, right? Because they feel cool and whatever. It's a little dangerous, right? We don't let them ride around on top of the house, right? Like, even though it's cool and you can see things from up there, there's certain things that we restrict. And discernment is one of those where God will give us this insight into things, and we could really easily use that to wound people and to blow our own lives up. So as we're walking in maturity, God then starts to open up wisdom and discernment. And that's why when you find wisdom, and I've said this over and over again, but anytime you talk about wisdom, knowledge, understanding, it's always sought. Even Solomon, he sought the Lord for it. You know, that was his prayer. That was kind of a big gift and a download, but it's always pursued. And why is that? Because you have to have your heart in the right place at the right time. Or if God pours out all this knowledge and wisdom and understanding on you, you're just gonna be the little kid with a machete and a machine gun, right? You're just going to be wrecking your own life and wrecking other people's lives. But if you're pursuing God, if you're seeking, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the Bible says. So that, like, our very first step, God, you are God and I am not. Like as we're in the pursuit of wisdom and the deeper things of God, like, it just starts with that, and you have to continue. Like, it's not a one-time thing. Well, I prayed the prayer last week that I fear the Lord. Like, it's this pursuit of the awe of God. I was reading, I think it's in Jeremiah. You probably haven't memorized, but it was this, the Lord was rebuking with a promise of the future. I can't remember which one it is. Just about the people having an awe of God. I'm like, oh, I like that. So I highlighted it. I'm going to go back and look at it again. But this reverence and awe is the gateway to wisdom. Like, that's how you just even start to get on the path. And then it's this daily pursuit, watching in my doorways, waiting on my doorstep, kind of looking for wisdom, looking for growth. And so that's because we need that maturity in our life to handle those kind of things. So let's get to the fun stuff today. We want to be able to discern good and evil. Well, how do we do that, Pastor? Well, let's look a little backwards in this verse. If we're going to discern good and evil, if we're going to walk in discernment, it's for mature people, and then this middle section is what we're going to look at. Mature people, it's talking about mature people, who, because of practice, have their senses trained for discernment. See, you need to be trained for discernment. And what gets trained in us? It's not just going to a weekend conference or going to some online classes. Our sensitivity to the things of God is what gets trained. How does that get trained? In numerous ways, but in this verse, in context here, it's from practice. 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 Now, if you want to read, I don't have it. This would have been a cool thing to do, Stephen. I should have some sports quotes and statistics here about, you know, like Michael Jordan and how many shots he missed or whatever, but how many free throws he shot over his lifetime in practice. You know, you shoot 1,000, 2,000 in practice so that when you get into the game, it's just, you don't think about it. It's just second nature. And so that's what this is talking about. So for the next couple of Sundays, we're going to be talking about practice and over and over and over again and practice and doing it, doing the things and practice and over and using it over and over again. Well, what are we using? Well, we're having practice to have our senses trained. Every commentary that I read, everyone's in complete agreement that this is really talking about spiritual senses. Our spiritual senses, and which is where I would have went as well, but I wanted to see what the guys had to say about it, and some of them are really old. And now that I'm 50, at my age, we need to have our senses trained, right? And so we need to remember that We are flesh. We live with a soul in us. Okay? Mind, will, and emotions, kind of that part of us. And we have a spirit. Look at somebody and say, I have a spirit. You are a spirit. You're a spiritual being. And so let's look at this verse. Oh, spiritual senses. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says this. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's concern here for your body, for your soul, and for your spirit. And I love the word in almost every translation, it says the word whole. Some it says complete, but almost all of them say whole. And here's what we're talking about. We are talking about wholeness. We're talking about spiritual wholeness. And when you think about wholeness, completeness, one of the words that the Bible would use for that is perfection. Another word that we would translate it is maturity. So when you get the parts operating in the right order, in the right function, doing what they're supposed to be doing, a mature child becomes an adult and walks in the functions that they're supposed to be doing. A mature family, a mature organization has a rhythm to it. Everyone starts doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the Bible just challenges us over and over to be perfect, to be mature. And so this idea of being whole, I like the sound of that, of being whole, that one part of me isn't out of alignment with the other parts of me. And so many of us, talking to myself included here, find it very easily to live out of the soul part of our life. Maybe I'm really emotional. I'm really emotionally driven. Or I'm not emotional. And I'm just this unfeeling, uncaring, bump on the log, yeah, whatever. And God can't get my attention if my life depended on it. Maybe I'm intellectual. That's part of your soul as well. And I've got to reason everything through. And there is a proper place for intellectualism in the kingdom of God. I love that we can make sound arguments for the kingdom of God and we can reason together that God is good. Or maybe I live by my flesh. Every craving that my flesh has, that's kind of now what I'm stuck in. You know, some of it is psychological, but, you know, just addicts would be one that maybe is people that just, you know, have strongholds in their life with, you know, food addictions or, you know, most of our addictions, you know, both of them, but our flesh gets really involved in that. Or maybe I'm just, the number one goal in my life is to be fit or to be, you know, a marathon runner, you know, like I've thought about that, how much I don't like that idea. You know, at my age, we don't run marathons anymore. Of course, we didn't when I was in my 40s, 30s, and 20s either. I did run when I went to Trinity Bible College, and I've got a shirt that used to say, well, it still does, except my wife probably burned it, because that's what she does to things that I hold dear. This is an ongoing fight we have. She swears she doesn't do that stuff. She might be right. I'm still holding out for my way of seeing the story. But it says that I ran with Jim Ryan. And so he was this kind of famous guy back in the 80s or whatever, 70s, that did all these, set all these long distance running things or whatever. So he was in the race. So I came in 11th. It was pretty cool. It was it's like 10K, I don't know, 5K, I don't know, a K. It wasn't very far, but it was a few miles for sure. I don't remember what it was. Shoot. But I came in 11th. There was 11 people in my heat. Just in my age bracket. Yes, just in my age bracket. Yep. So it was interesting. That's my entire running experience right there. But if that's what I was driven by, that's kind of what would be leading my life. The Bible is telling us that we ought to be mature and whole, that our spirit, see, that's the part we forget about all the time. Even often, as Christians, in our church experience, we do our church experience intellectually, We do our church experience emotionally. Come on, charismatics, right? We do our church experience fleshly. Well, I'm not coming if we don't have donuts and potluck, right? Right? We are driven by things that are other than our spirit. And the Bible is saying that these things are good. Your body, you're going to live in your body, and that can be sanctified. Your soul is good, and it needs to be sanctified. But there's also your spirit. And the only way to increase discernment in our life, in a practical sense, is to have our spiritual senses heightened. And so often we forget that we even have spiritual senses. And it seems weird to even talk about, because I can see your flesh. I can listen to your kind of your intellectualism, but your spirit, that's a weird one. What do you mean when we're talking about our spirit? And yet that part of us, like we said earlier today, is just as real or more real. This body's not going to survive the rapture, right? It's not going to survive death. This soul, I mean, even the jury's kind of out on that. We've had some great discussions, especially with Pastor Fearing when he was around, about what part our soul plays, because the soul, that word can be translated. So it doesn't matter. But we know for sure our spirit is going to live eternally somewhere, right? It's eternal. That's the eternal part of us, for sure. For sure that. And our body's going to be transformed, but it's going to be a seed sown in death, raised in life. And so the spirit, we just ignore, and we kind of forget about that. So what are we talking about? Spiritual senses. Touch. We're going to talk about touch today a little bit. We've been robbed of touch during our COVID experience here. And I think that's a hard thing for people. I think that's a hard thing for people to go through, the isolation and the quarantines and just being devoid of human contact. And so, real quick, just want to hit a couple things. We've heard of things like this. You can touch someone's life. We use these words. Or that really touched me. What are we saying when that really touched me? What do we mean? Yeah. Or it really connected. Or stay in touch. What does that mean? Again, connected. What does touch someone's life mean? You connected. Like there's this point of contact. Well, yeah, preacher, you touched them. That's obvious. But yet we use that word for even more than a physical touch. Is that there's an more than just an impact, but there's some kind of connection that wasn't there before. Your skin is your largest organ. Did you know that? It's not your pancreas. It's not your kidney. It's not your heart. It's your skin. It's your largest organ, and you, your sense of touch is really related to your skin. Each inch of skin, look at this. In every inch of skin, so about a postage stamp size or so, you've got 19 million skin cells, 650 sweat glands, yuck, 20 blood vessels, and 1,000 nerve endings. 1,000 nerve endings. There's like, I think, a minimum of 5 different receptors in your skin for touch, different kinds, for feeling heat, for feeling pressure. I forget what they all, I didn't make a slide for it. But I think this is kind of fascinating how we're made. So I know we're talking about spiritual senses, but I kind of got stuck on this a little bit. I'm like, God, your glory is revealed in the human body in so many ways. Look at, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Just what our skin even does, regulating our temperature and being able to bring input from our world around us. Neuropathy steals away touch. And then you have a harder time walking or feeling things, right? Touch is so important. All right. Here's a big slide. Tiffany Field, a leader in the field of touch, found that premature babies who received 3 15-minute sessions of touch therapy each day for 5 to 10 consecutive days gained 47% more weight than those who received standard medical care and all of the nutrition and warmth and physical security. Okay, so all these babies are protected. They're all loved. They're all fed. They're all taken care of. But the ones get three sessions of touch therapy. As well as this, infants whose mothers touched them more had more advanced visual motor skills and more advanced gross motor development. Think about how God designed you. Just the fact that when you're a baby, you can't communicate, you can't interpret everything that's going on, but just the fact that someone is touching you, you put on 47% more weight. Yeah, I was just thinking, somewhere in my 40s, my wife started touching me a lot. And I put on 47% more weight. I just find that just incredible. With all other factors being equal, just touching a baby will cause their system to respond in a way that there's growth that happens. Huh. That's good stuff, Pastor. Thank you. I appreciate that. Touch has been known to help with learning engagement. One study found that students are three times as likely to speak up in class after their teachers pat them in a friendly way. Think about this. The act of a teacher doing that makes a student more likely to engage in learning. That is bizarre to me. Just touching them. Regardless of what you say, regardless of how you're teaching, regardless of what else you do, just touching them. That's what the study looked at. Those students were three times as likely, just from a touch. The hormone oxytocin is another benefit of physical touch. Oxytocin helps humans to connect to others and promotes feel-good sensations that foster a sense of well-being and happiness. Oxytocin helps inspire positive thinking and maintaining an optimistic outlook on the world. Some of y'all could need some more oxytocin today. I'm just saying. The role of oxytocin for bonding also extends to helping generate feelings of compassion during interactions, which contribute to an expansion of trust among individuals. Like, we're fostering relationships just from whether we touch or not. How incredible what God built into our skin. We are pointing to the majesty and glory of God here. We're gonna get to the spiritual part. Physical touch increases levels of dopamine and serotonin as well, two neurotransmitters that help regulate your mood. Wow, as well as help your body relieve stress and anxiety. You can relieve stress and anxiety to a measurable percentage just from someone touching you. Does anyone ever feel better when you're stressed out if you get around someone that cares about you and they just give you a little pat on the shoulder or whatever? That's those hormones being released in your body. It's God's natural body of Christ, natural healing system in our bodies getting triggered. Physical touch is known to improve the function of your immune system, as well as reduce diseases such as those associated with the heart and blood. And there was all kinds of scientific papers that you would have glazed over and hated me forever if I would have put them up there. But so I just shortened it down to this, that just physical touch can help your immune system. Pretty crazy. This is really cool. They did a touch experiment at this university, I think it was. They brought people in, and they said, we want to see if you can communicate through touch. Do you think it's possible to communicate through touch? Well, they got 1 second, okay? They got 1 second, and they had to communicate. They had a list of emotions that they were picking from, and so they had 1 second. Here's the caveat, though. They were sitting on chairs across from each other, and there was a sheet in front of them, so they couldn't see each other. There was a little slit in the sheet, and they stuck their hand through. Yep, exactly. Kind of weird, right? Creepy. But anyways, they were all in this controlled environment, so... Yeah, exactly. Exactly. So they brought them in, had them sit down, and they didn't know who they were sitting across from, and they reached and they had 1 second, 1001, that's it. That's all you get. And they had to communicate, you know, anger or compassion or fear or whatever, you know, whatever the emotions were. And they had to communicate that. Pretty crazy. So they had men matched up with women, men matched up with other men, you know, women matched up with women. So all different gender roles, kind of seeing how that communication worked. Given the number of emotions being considered, the odds of guessing the right emotion by chance were about 8%. But remarkably, participants guessed compassion correctly nearly 60% of the time. 6 times out of 10, they could tell from a 1 second touch people's compassion. And gratitude, anger, love, and fear, they got those right more than half of the time. So do you think that you are communicating when you're touching someone? You absolutely are. People are receiving that. People are processing that. Here's some funny. When a woman tried to communicate anger to a man, though, he got zero right. He had no idea what she was doing. That is a direct quote out of the article. A woman cannot communicate anger to a man in a one-second touch, wives. Not a five-second touch, not a five-hour conversation sometimes. Not even a look sometimes. Men have no idea what she was doing. Okay, ladies. And when a man tried to communicate compassion to a woman, she did not know what was going on. Could have something to do with the man. It's okay. Maybe some of you guys are better compassion givers than that, but most of us are like, sorry. And somehow we get frustrated that our wives didn't receive that compassion that we had in that moment. So yes, guys, we're bad at expressing compassion sometimes. So let's get to the spiritual side of things. Let's look at some places where they use touch in the Bible. Leviticus 5:2. I know you guys are all probably reading that this week. If a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast or unclean cattle or a carcass of unclean swarming things, even though it's hidden from them, he is then unclean and he'll be guilty. And so this is all kind of in the law of clean things and unclean things. But I was talking with Stephen about this earlier, and how interesting that I could be in the same room with an unclean thing. I could sniff it. I could look at it. I could sit down next to it. I could talk to it. You're unclean. You are so unclean. Right. I could have a conversation with this carcass, this unclean thing. I could listen for it, the maggots in it or whatever, you know. But if I touch it, then there's a transference. Then I become unclean. We were talking about I don't have a slide up for it, but the mountain of God. You know, God's presence used to be smoking on the mountain, right? And what's the one thing that they could not do to the mountain? Couldn't touch it. You could look at it. You could write a poem about it, sing a song about it. You could show your friends a picture of it. You could listen to it. You could smell the smoke in the air from it. You could sense it in every way, except you could not touch it. There's something special about this transference thing and about touch. And so that's just, again, physical touch, but we're moving to the Bible now. 1 Kings 19:3. I found this really interesting. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. This is after the big showdown or whatever. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there. While he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. Okay, Elijah's in a bad place, all right? He's being a little emotional. "I've had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors." And he lay down under the bush and he fell asleep. And here's something happened. All at once, an angel did what? Touched him. And he said, "Get up and eat." And he looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you." What's supposedly giving him strength in this is the eating and the drinking. I just find it really interesting that the angel of the Lord would touch him, would make this connection to empower him to get whatever else he needed, the supernatural food and water or whatever for his journey. But this angel was there and touched him, didn't speak to him, "Wake up, servant of God," or whatever. There was this touch that went on. Here's another one. Isaiah, you guys know this one. Isaiah is encountering God, and his first thing is, "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from the altar, and with it he touched my mouth. And he said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." So we see, like, I can't touch unclean things. If I touch the presence of God without a mediator, I'm killed. An angel can touch me and bring strength to my body. God can touch my lips and bring cleansing. there's this interaction and this proximity, and something happens when we touch something that is a God thing. Now look at this one. Saul also went to his home in Gibeah, accompanied by valiant men whose hearts God had touched. Whose hearts God had touched. And that's kind of what we're talking about. We're talking about, there's just a couple things that I want to kind of get across to us. We read all kinds of stuff. We're a steamroller going through slide after slide today. But I wanted you to see, number one, the glory of God in our bodies, just how God has made us to bring in so much through touch, so much information, and even that can be communicated, like compassion can be communicated through a touch. That is so incredible. And yet, we're to increase discernment by practicing our spiritual senses, like over and over again. And so how do we do that with touch? One of the ways that God talks to me most often is not so much through words, besides the Word of God. We're just going to take that one off the table because that's our primary way. So other than the Bible, the Word of God, one of the ways that God talks to me the most often is through what I would call nudges. Nudges. And I remember, I was telling Stephen, I can't think of a specific example, but I remember time after time throughout my life, I can remember just thinking, oh, here's another one of those moments. I remember times when I would not be thinking about anything spiritual. We'd be having a conversation with someone or doing something, and all of a sudden I would sense the Lord's presence. I would sense it. Like I would feel it is what a word that way. That's touch. I would feel his presence. And he wasn't telling me to do anything, but it would make me stop and go, okay, God, what are you trying to say here? So what, like, your pleasure is on whatever's happening here. Am I supposed to get to know this person more? And often it wouldn't be anything that the Lord would tell me, but I would get some guidance from that. And a lot of times, because we're partnering with God, God loves to see what we want to do, and we want to follow his will, but yet he'll let us do it kind of in tandem with him. Colton, come here a second. Come here. Okay, I want you to do something. Has anyone ever done this before? Where you've just been walking around the store, or maybe you're at home, okay? And you're just kind of moving around and doing the things, right? And it's pretty easy to do that. And you know why this is happening? Touch. There's just this little nudge. When I wanted you to go forward, it was just this little nudge in your back. And when I wanted you to stop, it's just this little nudge on your shoulder. And it was so simple. And I didn't have to be like, Colton, stop now! Colton, get moving! Right? There was none of that. It was just this gentle nudge. And he just was so good. Thanks. Yay for Colton! And the Holy Spirit does that in our lives. There's this gentle nudge that the Holy Spirit, and a lot of you, and myself included, God will speak like words, but so often there's this gentle, it's the touch of the Lord. And so how do I increase that? I need to practice the presence of God. I need to practice being in the Word of God. I need to practice being in worship. I need to practice being in prayer and not just doing the things. I need to pay attention to when I sense the presence of God and do more of that, so that I become real familiar with his touch on my life. And I think that so often discernment can happen in those moments when we're really familiar with the touch of God, that we're able to, you know, God sometimes will just, nope, don't go forward right now. Well, but this looks like such a good thing. Has anyone ever experienced that before? Something that there was absolutely biblically nothing wrong with it, but you just kind of felt like, Paul experienced that. You know, I wanted to come to you, but the Holy Spirit restrained us. There's that pulling back that God's like, no, and we don't understand it. Like the Holy Spirit kept Paul from going and preaching the gospel. Like, that's not even biblical, Paul, right? And yet it is, because it wasn't the right time for that place. It was doing what the Father's doing, and that wasn't when and where God wanted it. It was later. And it's this little nudge of God holding us back. Sometimes you can call it your conscience, where you don't really get like words, but it's just, no, this isn't, I don't feel that I can go forward with this. And sometimes there's this little nudge forward. Yeah, but I'm scared. And that's where we've got to take emotions on one hand and the nudge of the Holy Spirit on the other hand. My emotions are saying, oh, I'm freaked out about this. And the Holy Spirit's nudging us forward. Yeah, you got this. Take a step. And it's that little nudge of God. The last thing I want to say is that's how we practice that. Please press into God. Listen or pay attention for that sense of His presence. His presence in our lives increases with our awareness of it. And so as I become more aware of Him, and as I turn my affections towards it, you see, we all have affections. Something's always fighting for your affections, what you like and love. And when I turn my, I think sometimes people don't sense the presence of God either in worship or in prayer or, you know, in Bible reading or whatever. Well, I'm not that kind of person. And I think there's different kinds of people, absolutely. But I think we're all built to sense the presence of God. And I think sometimes it's because we haven't engaged our affections. Like, all right, God, I really want to fall more in love with you. I don't want to just be obedient. I don't want to just do the right things. I want my heart and my affections to be pointed at you, Jesus. And I think as soon as we point our heart and our affections at Jesus, I mean, we can be out walking in a field and just, you start going, wow, God has created this, right? And you start looking at the sunset or the trees or just the beauty of the wildlife and in context with, God, this is your handiwork. And He starts warming your heart to that kind of thing. And all of a sudden you sense His presence. And so learning to recognize that is going to be a huge factor in how much discernment we have in our life. Because we train, it's not up there anymore, but by constant use, we train our senses for discernment. And there's times where God will give you discernment. No, this is not right. That's how it comes. It's this little nudge. But God, it looks right. It smells right. It sounds right. Everything about it has got to be right. And the Holy Spirit will just say, just hang back. Just trust me. And there's just this little nudge. Or go do that. Well, God, I don't know if I'm ready for that. And there's this little nudge. The power of touch. Physical touch on someone else's life. You saw it with the babies, you saw it with the students, you saw it with people in our immune systems. The power that you have to touch someone else's life spiritually is totally underestimated by all of us. And I also want to just say in closing, the reverse is also true. The power for you to destroy someone's life by your touch is equally as powerful. And so, if we recognized how powerful our spiritual touch, by touching someone's life, not physically, but by impacting someone's life, by praying for them, by sharing the gospel with them, by just meeting needs, by being there for them, showing compassion, touching their lives, how powerful that is, or how in a moment, just with careless words, just with indifference, just with callous hearts, I'm gonna prove how right I am to you, or I'm just gonna whatever, and just how we can wound people so easily. So I just want to make us aware today of how powerful touch is, not just in the physical world, but the sense of feeling God's presence, His little nudges in our life. Not that we live by feelings, but we're looking for God moments, right? We're looking, are we or are we not looking for guidance? Yes? Are we or are we not listening for the voice of the Lord? Yes. Are we or are we not about His kingdom business? We hope so. And so do we not want His leading in our lives? And one of the ways that He leads is the little nudge. Learn to recognize the presence of God. Look at your neighbor, say, amen, that's good stuff. Yeah. Well, let me pray for you guys. Father, I just pray for this group of people. Thank you, Jesus, for every single life. Lord, help us to be sensitive to your presence, God. Help us to just to learn to recognize when you're in the room. Help us to learn to recognize when you're nudging us one way or another, God. Help us to learn when you're trying to put the brakes on and something that we're going to be wounded in or cause damage or something. Help us to listen for your nudges, for your voice in our life. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Thank you, guys. And we'll see those of you that are heading to Sitchi out there in just a few minutes.